Welcome back to Through the Word, Exodus 34 today. We left off with God restoring his promises to Moses that his presence would indeed accompany Israel on their journey. Moses responded with a bold request, "Show me your glory." But would God forgive them? Would he be like a policeman following them, waiting for them to mess up so he could bust them? Or would he be a loving, forgiving father to them?
There are two key relationships to watch here. The relationship between God and Moses is a special one. In chapter 33, we saw that they spoke regularly at the tent of meeting, as a man speaks to a friend. That's amazing. Then the relationship between God and the Israelites is not going so well. Remember, their relationship is founded in a covenant, the covenant of law. The Israelites broke that covenant quickly. That breaking was pictured dramatically when Moses smashed the two tablets containing the written law. That brings us to Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain."
Stop for a moment and join Moses in his preparations. God has called him once again to ascend Mount Sinai. He has to chisel out two stone tablets to replace the first ones. But as he does, consider what's ahead. The Lord told Moses, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence."
So as Moses chisels, he wonders, all of God's goodness, what will that be like? And then he will hear God's name. The idea of God's name is a fascinating one. God has told Moses, "I know you by name." It's another way of saying, "I know you. We're on a first name basis. I know your character and heart, what you care about and what drives you." God knows Moses, and now he is inviting Moses to know him. To know God's name is to know his character and to know him personally.
So Moses does as he is instructed, gets up early and makes the long climb up Mount Sinai. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." So God proclaims his goodness and the greatness of his divine attributes. He is a compassionate God, a gracious God, a patient God, a forgiving God.
For me, this is the heart of Bible study. When we read the word and God reveals his name, who he is, pay attention. Moses did, and we will find this name, this description of God's nature and character throughout Scripture as we move forward.
In Numbers 14, Moses will quote these words back to God when Israel rebels yet again.
The nation of Israel will pray to the Lord in the days of Nehemiah using this same truth. And Psalm 86 declares it yet again.
Jonah will quote this truth when he pouts outside Nineveh.
And Joel will quote it yet again as the yet again rebellious Israelites call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is who God is. And for us who are made in his image and in Christ being reformed into the image of our Creator, take a good close look. The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love, and he forgives. Yet he is also just. He does not simply acquit the guilty. Sin is punished. Now, the phrase "punishing the children" is another story. Remember, the word "punish" there is the same as "visit," and we discussed that back in chapter 20.
This passage is worthy of deep meditation. It's a passage we need to remind ourselves of regularly, and it should result in worship. Verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Moses falls on his face before the Lord, not when he sees God's glory, but when he hears God speak forth his name and nature. And then Moses asks forgiveness for the nation of Israel, including himself.
Now think about that. There's good insight here on what it means for us to pray in Jesus' name. The Lord revealed that his name is more than just letters and sounds. His name includes forgiveness, so Moses prays for it. Forgive our wickedness and our sin. Though Moses had not participated in the idolatry, Moses identifies himself with God's people and their sins. That's a lesson in leadership. Daniel will do the same when he prays for the nation of Judah and later Ezra. This is the call of a godly leader, taking full responsibility and identifying yourself with those you lead. Ultimately, this is Jesus-style leadership.
The Lord renews the covenant with Israel, but warns Moses that the people are to remain pure and undefiled by the people of Canaan. Verse 12, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God.
So the Lord adds an essential aspect to his name. His name is Jealous. It's in his nature. This is not the jealousy of an envious man wishing he were richer or stronger. This is the jealousy of a loving father who knows what evil awaits his children at the altars of idols. It would be easy for Israel to compromise with the people of Canaan. It would be tempting to sign a treaty, saying, you stay over there, we'll stay over here, and we can all get along. And skipping ahead, this is precisely what Israel will do. They will disobey this command, and the result will be just as the Lord declares. Verse 15, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same.
After a series of commands about celebrations, holidays, and offerings, we learn that Moses will be on the mountain 40 days and nights, with no bread or water. Moses writes the words of the covenant onto tablets, specifically the Ten Commandments. Then in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses is literally glowing. He has an atomic tan. He absorbed some of God's glory and is now radiating out. And Israel runs away.
Look, if I saw someone literally glowing, I'd run too. Clearly this man has just come in contact with radioactive goo and will soon develop superpowers. Will he be super good or super evil? Too early to tell. I'm out of here.
They don't even know what radioactive goo is. Whatever's happening, it must be supernatural. Verse 33. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And then he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
First of all, this glow is amazing. The power of God's presence changes Moses, and the people see it. But what does that mean for us And why does Moses put a veil over his face? 2 Corinthians 3 tells us more. There, Paul says that Moses put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. In other words, Moses doesn't want the people to see that the glow is fading. It's a fascinating little insight on the Old Covenant and on human nature. We like the glow. We especially like when people see the glow after we spend time with God. Look how godly I am. But the glow fades, and when it does, we hide it. We cover up with a veil and pretend that we still got it, even when we're not spending time with God.
And Paul goes on to say that veil is a good picture of how the Jews were acting in Jesus' day. Paul would know. He's one of them. That veil used to hide your lack of glow can be things like religion and ritual, going through the motions and drawing near with words, but with your hearts far away. But that same veil that hides the real you from the world also separates you from the real God. Back in 2 Corinthians, Paul explains it this way, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts."
Yet Paul gives us another option, also taken from this same story. Moses removes the veil again whenever he goes back to speak with the Lord, in the Lord's presence, not trying to appear godly, just dwelling with him. The veil is removed. And there again in 2 Corinthians 3, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit."
Now that's a holy glow. Transformed into his image, becoming more like his name. Compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving yet just. That is a glow that never needs covering.
Read Exodus 34, and we'll meet you back here next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.